our good friend Dr. John Van Gelder is going to preach for us, so I'll introduce him right now. He's been an evangelist for many years and has preached for us many times, and we've become good friends over the years. I do appreciate his fellowship and his ministry, and every time I've heard him preach, I got a blessing from it. He's always been a great encouragement to me. I like his emphasis and his zeal, and he's a blessing, and many of you know what I'm talking about because you've heard him preach before yourself. So without any further ado, Sister Mary Lynn and then Brother John, you can preach as long as you want, but we're all going to get out of here by 8 o'clock. So you can preach.
All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 in your Bibles tonight, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll tell you what, it's a delight to be back here. I have really grown to love and appreciate Pastor Barker. I was looking at my record, I think it was 1999, 10 years ago this year, that we were here for the first time.
In the tent.
Pardon?
In the tent.
Yeah, I've told that story because you remember my Uncle Jim was with us. And some of those nights the airplanes were in the pattern flying right over the tent on the way into Kennedy. And one night, at the end of the message, he said, 46 planes went over during your sermon. He was counting them while I was preaching. But at any rate, that was the beginning of it all. And we've been back several times since, many times actually, and we thank the Lord for it. And I just appreciate your pastor, and I appreciate this church. And, churches make a difference. An audience makes a difference during the event of preaching. Deadhead audiences make it difficult to preach.
Yeah, right.
But audiences that have a hungry heart, and you can see those faces looking up to hear from heaven, I'll tell you what, it stirs the preacher on, and that's what I find when I come here.
Amen.
Which means it's an ongoing thing happening here and a mark of what God's doing here. Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. As we look at the Word of God tonight, trust you've had a blessed Lord's Day, especially on this Resurrection Sunday. Glad to hear about the folk getting saved this morning. I want us to look tonight at a text that initially we'll just read one verse, and then we'll see some of the context here tonight. This verse of Scripture used to puzzle me. You ever have those? Where you read it and you think, I wonder what that means. This is one of those verses that for years I kind of wondered, what does this mean? Maybe you've wondered about it as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What a verse. God is searching throughout the whole earth, continent to continent, country to country, province to province, county to county, town by town, street by street, house by house. God is searching for someone, it says here, to show himself strong in the behalf of, and that one is someone whose heart is, and the wording here in our Bible is, perfect.
Yeah.
Toward him. What is that? The title of the message tonight is very simply, The Perfect Heart. Will you join me? And let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what that heart is, that we might embrace that heart and access this great promise for God to show himself strong once again. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. I thank you so much, Lord, for Pastor Barker and this church, and Lord, these dear people. Lord, I pray that on this Lord's Day evening, you would speak to us. Lord, may we hear from heaven tonight. Oh, Lord, would you do what man cannot do? Lord, I pray that you would just open our understanding to this concept of a perfect heart. Lord, far beyond the understanding, I pray that you would so work in our hearts that we would offer to you that perfect heart, that you might show yourself strong in our behalf. Lord, as individuals, as families, and Lord, as a church. And I plead the blood of Jesus, Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy. Who hates this truth? Now, Lord, he's a liar and a deceiver. Lord, would you just knock out his deceptions tonight? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the victor and you sit victoriously right now far above all principalities and powers. And that, as your children, Lord, we're in you. And so, Lord, we claim our position in you at the throne and our protection from the enemy tonight. Lord, we look to you now to work, to be our teacher. May the Lord Jesus be honored. We ask this now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. In the year 1930, there was a missionary school in India that opened up its enrollment to many of the young people in that town. They only had so many missionary kids, and in order to really get the whole school functioning, as well as to have some type of outreach, they had a school where it was an open enrollment, and so many students that were not saved, not born again, were a part of this particular school. I don't know how many were in the school. I think it was a couple of hundred. But one day, as they were just in classes like normal and just the normal routine of going through a school day, suddenly, and it was rather sudden, the students were arrested with a conviction of sin. And literally, the teenagers, the high school students, began to cry out to God for mercy. The school teachers, the missionaries, believers, born-again people, they were stunned. They were baffled. They didn't know why this was happening. They were thrilled. They grabbed their Bibles, and one by one, they began to deal with these distressed souls. Before the day ended, 80 students were converted to Jesus Christ, trusted Christ, they were saved. Well, the missionaries, as they say, were baffled, which means they were not a part of why God did this.
Yeah.
Well, later they found out what was happening. Three boys, age 12 and under, had for a period of time been meeting at the edge of the jungle at 6 a.m. praying and asking God to show Himself strong in their student body. They were praying for God to pour out His Spirit, and friends, God did. And when He did, the presence of God was so real, these students came under conviction, and that's what led to their conversion. In other words, three boys had a perfect heart. Evidently, because God showed Himself strong, would you not agree?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's God showing Himself strong. There's no doubt about it. So what was it that these boys had? Three boys, 12 and under? What was it that they had? Is it something we have? Now the text says here that the eyes of the Lord, an interesting picture, is it not? Run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is not a respecter of persons. Isn't that wonderful?
Right.
To show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now friends, literally, God is searching. And the 6.5 billion people on planet Earth, God is searching continent by continent, country by country, county by county, town by town, house by house, family by family, person by person. God is searching to show Himself strong. I mean, God delights to make bare His mighty arm. He is searching to show Himself mighty and strong in the behalf of someone whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now, since God shows Himself strong in the behalf of those who have a perfect heart toward Him, then obviously the need of the hour is a perfect heart. Now, what is it? What exactly is a perfect heart? I mean, if we're thinking, you know, you've got to be perfect, well, this isn't going to happen. I mean, what is this perfect heart? Doesn't the Bible say the heart is deceitful? Above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? The Lord who tries the heart. We can't know it, but God does. We can go to Him to show us our hearts. But still, what is this perfect heart? Well, this particular verse of Scripture comes at the end of the story of a man's life. A king by the name of Asa, one of the Judean kings, the southern kingdom of Judah. And there is a sense where his biographical sketch, just a simple look at that tonight, is going to help us answer the question, what is the perfect heart? There really are three chapters in the biography of his life. It's chapters 14, 15, and 16. So let's look at these three chapters, and in them we'll find three issues that the combination of which will answer our question, what is a perfect heart? So that we can offer that heart to God, that God might show Himself strong on our behalf. Let's go back to the first chapter of his life. It's chapter 14 here in 2 Chronicles. We'll title this chapter, The Pattern of God Dependence. That is what we find here in this chapter. First of all, we're going to see that there is a God dependence in times of quietness. Look at verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was, say it for me, quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. That's a very key phrase, as we're going to see. And to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. And the kingdom was, say it for me,
quiet
before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah. For the land had, what's that word?
Rest.
And had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him
rest.
Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and barns, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us, what's that word?
Rest.
On every side. So they built and prospered, and the next verse gives you a few more of those details. Now, two times you saw the word quiet. Three times you saw the word rest. Here's Asa leading a nation to seek the Lord. That's what it says. And we find that the land was quiet for 10 years. And they had rest. And they built. And they prospered. But clearly, they were depending on God. It says they sought the Lord. And so, we have a God dependence here in times of quietness. But now the story shifts. And we're going to see God dependence in times of crises. You ever have those?
Oh, yeah.
Let's look at it here. This is fascinating. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. That's 1,000,000. And 300 chariots. And came unto Maresha. Now, 1,000,000 person army would be impressive in our day. These last two wars over in Iraq, we have not sent 1,000,000 soldiers over there. Friends, this is an impressive army that the Ethiopians have mustered here. I mean, we're talking 1,000,000 person army, and it says they have 300 chariots, which would be the most intimidating technology militarily in that day. Now look what happens. This is a crisis. It says here in verse 10, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. Now notice what Asa does here. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. There's the God dependence. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now friends, in the times of quietness, Asa himself and leading the nation, they sought the Lord, they depended on God, God blessed them, they built and they prospered. But there are times when God allows crises. Why? Because crises are opportunities for God to show himself strong.
Amen.
And if you want to be full of faith, you need to be willing to be full of crises. Because that's what allows faith to really be exercised. And so here's an opportunity for faith. I mean, they're facing this 1,000,000-person army. They have, militarily wise, they don't have the technology. They don't have the strength of the chariots, and they certainly don't have anywhere close to the army. And this all comes out in the prayer, and it's very obvious here that their army is much smaller. But the key to what happens is that Asa lifts his voice and he cries out to the Lord. Now, friend, I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time you lifted your voice and cried out to the Lord? You know, there are times when we pray quietly, I understand it. I'm going to tell you something, there are times when we ought to pray with that heart cry.
Amen.
You know, it's humbling to do that.
Yeah.
But you'll find that your faith is strengthened when you can verbalize, when you can lift your voice. The psalmist says it over and over again. I lifted my voice and cried out. There's a time to audibly lift your voice and cast your burden. burden on the Lord. That's exactly what Asa does here. It is a definite transaction of God dependence. And notice his prayer, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Man, aren't you glad? With God, it doesn't matter how big or how few we are. And that's wonderful. Three boys, 12 and under, a mighty revival, 80 saved in one day. You see, Asa had it straight. Lord, it is nothing would be the help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Therefore, help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. His motive was the glory of God. Amen. And the whole prayer is just what it ought to be. And God answered.
Yeah.
Verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and it goes on the rest of the chapter and gives you those details. So here's a chapter in this man's life indicating Asa trusted God. There's a pattern of God dependence when things are going easy. There's a pattern of God dependence when things are going hard. Now, friends, sometimes we say, well, it's easy to trust God when things are going easy. No, sometimes that's when we stop trusting God.
Yes, right.
I think that's when America stopped trusting God.
Right.
When things got so easy that we depended on our comforts and conveniences and pampered lifestyles rather than Almighty God.
Yeah.
And friends, the fact is, either way, whether it's an easy time or a crisis time, we must learn the lesson of always depending on God.
Amen.
Right.
So there's the first chapter of his life. But let's now go to the second chapter, which would be chapter 15 here in our text. This chapter we will title The Principle of Revival. Because that's what you find here. First of all, you see the principle of revival preached. Look at verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. So here's a Spirit-anointed preacher. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Got quite an audience. Now here's his sermon. Here's his proposition, we might say, in homiletics. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. It's a conditional promise. The Lord is with you, not all the time, but while ye be with him. Then, for emphasis, he states essentially the same thing in the next phrase. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. Again, there's a condition followed by a promise. If you seek him, he will be found of you. And then he states it a third time in an inverted way for further emphasis. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.
Right.
Now, friends, here's a promise. If you seek him, not it, him. You see, a lot of times we seek the blessing, but we ought to be seeking the blesser. Because that's where you find blessing. But the focus is not on what we get out of it. That's really a selfish focus. The focus is on him. See, there's kind of a dear genie attitude in American Christianity. Lord, you know, would you give me this, give me this, give me this? Isn't that a problem? Now, friends, God does want to bless. He really does. And he wants us to go to him, but the focus needs to be on him. See, what happens is, when we have the gimme, dear genie attitude, we're really going to God with our will. When God wants us to go to him with his will. You know, in Asa's prayer, he's saying, now, Lord, don't let man prevail against you. It's your name that's at stake here. God, it's your honor. See the difference there? And friends, the fact is, many times we want God to show us things. We want God to bless. We want God to show us his will. But the problem is, we go to God with our will. Now, friends, if you want to know his will, then leave your will behind you. So that you can find out his will. But when we go to God, God, here's what I want. Won't you bless it? Then we're missing it. That's the dear genie type of attitude. No, if you seek him, he will be found of you. Friend, he will show his will. He will show himself strong. The fact is, if you seek him, Our problem is we're so used to seeking it. Things. Blessings. And yes, God will bestow those, but friends, the focus needs to be on Him. If you seek Him, if you want to know God, if you want God's reality to be manifested to you, if you will find that your satisfaction is with Him, then I'm going to tell you what, He will be found of you. Yes. And there'll be great blessings, but the focus will not be on the blessings, it will be on the blesser. So there's the proposition to His message. And then He gives some illustrations. Look at this here. Verse 3. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God. Now remember, this is the nation of Judah. So when He says Israel, He's referring back to the time before the kingdom divided. He's actually going way back to the time period of the judges. You'll see that here. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God. That's when, that was the time of the judges. And without a teaching priest and without law. Remember in Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So that's the time period being referred to. But notice the illustration. When they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. You remember in the Judges, over and over again, they would get into trouble. There'd be a crisis. They'd be attacked by this nation over here. And they would cry out. They would seek God. And God would deliver. Okay, He's illustrating the whole proposition. In fact, He uses the very words. They sought Him. And He was found. That was right there in the words of verse 2. And it gives further illustration. In those times there was no peace to him that went out nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Just like God allowed His people to be chastened. But when they sought Him, He was found of them and delivered them. In the same way, the Spirit-anointed preacher says, if you'll keep seeking God, He will be found of you. So there's the principle of revival preached. Revival's life again. It's restoration to spiritual life. Restoration to life in God. Where there's the focus on God and the access of God's very life. There's only one real life. His name is Jesus. And it's accessing Him. That's real revival. And so that's the focus here. So that's the principle of revival preached. The question is, did they listen to the sermon? Did they respond right? We see secondly, in this part of the chapter, the principle of revival practiced. They sought God. Notice it in verse 8, through several different ways. It says at the beginning of verse 8, and when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and here's the first thing, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. The first manifestation of their seeking God was saying, God, we don't want the idols anymore.
Yeah.
They put away the abominable idols.
Yeah.
Now friends, you can't say you're seeking God when you're hanging on to an idol.
Yeah,
what are the idols of your heart? What is the focus of your mind? You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. What you focus on in your mind produces the character of your heart. The Bible also says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the focus of your conversation, I understand we have to talk a lot of things in work and this, that, and the other, but the focus of your conversation, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The focus of your conversation shows what's in your heart, which shows the focus of your mind. I'm going to tell you something. If your mind is focusing on an idol, you're not going to be able to see God.
Right.
The idol has to be put away. What is the focus of your mind? Producing the character of your heart that produces the abundance of your speech. What is it that you find yourself wanting to talk about? Friends, it's really revealing, is it not?
Yeah.
And the truth of the matter is, there are many of God's people, they want to look good and go to church and do this, and so they're respectable, but the fact is, there is not a passion for God, there's a passion for themselves.
Yeah.
Self-betterment. What they want. And so it starts here with this removal of the idols. Those things that sap the devotion from God. Then there's a restoration of the altar, it says, and renewed or restored the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. You compare that later on in the chapter. They restored the worship. And then notice there was a result. Look at this in verse 12. The key is to what knowing what the result was. And they entered into a covenant. Now here it is. Here's a strong resolve, a covenant, to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Isn't that a neat resolve? It's not, God, we're going to do all these things. Those kind of resolves never work. Those are the New Year's resolutions that don't last a day.
Yeah.
No, the resolve was, God, I can't do anything, so I'm going to seek you. You get it?
Yeah.
They resolved to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with all their heart, not half a heart, with a whole heart, and with all their soul. How serious were they? Look at verse 13. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Sounds like they're serious to me. Try that today. But no, not really. Whether small or great, whether man or woman. And verse 14. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and cornets. I mean, they are rejoicing in this resolve of seeking God. That's their passion. Oh, that every congregation of God's people in the world would enter into a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. I'm going to tell you something. The heavens would be rent and God would come down and show Himself strong. And there was rejoicing. We just read it there as they were shouting and had the music and all of that. So that's all a part of their seeking God. Now the question is, did God keep His word? Was He found of them? All right. Look at this in verse 15, the next verse. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and here it is, and sought Him with their whole desire, not half a heart, but with their whole desire. So there's the seeking. Was He found? Next phrase. And He was found of them. The very wording of the proposition in the sermon. Isn't that neat? Now, friends, they applied it. They sought God, and it says He was found of them. What happened as a result of that? Well, notice the end of verse 15. And the Lord gave them
rest.
The rest of victory. And not only that, there's a reaping. You notice back in verse 9, and He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers, the visitors we call them, with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh. See, that's the northern kingdom. He wasn't king over them. And about out of Simeon. And they fell to Him out of Israel in abundance. In other words, these people that were not a part of Judah now were running to Judah. Why? It says at the end of the verse, when they saw that the Lord His God was with Him, the blessing of finding God because they saw Him was rest and reaping. I mean, the souls came, which is a tremendous blessing. Now, somebody asked, well, how long did it last? Well, somebody knew, God knew that somebody would ask that. And so when you compare verse 19 of chapter 15 with verse 10, you find that this rest and this victory lasted for 20 years. So here we have the principle of revival, both preached and practiced. And that brings us to the last chapter of his life. I want to get to answering the question, what is the perfect heart? We're getting closer to it. We're touching on it. But now, chapter 16. The passion of God. I believe we could title this chapter. This is kind of a shocking chapter. Look at it in verse 1. And in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. In other words, Israel, the northern kingdom, has now set themselves in a military fashion against Judah as a military threat. Now, back in the other chapter, Asa cried out to the Lord, but we find a shocking difference here in verse 2.
Yeah.
Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So here's the plan. Asa, instead of going to God, sends silver and gold to a pagan king,
right,
placing his confidence,
yep,
his trust, his faith, his dependence in a pagan king, saying, look, I'm giving you money, you break your treaty with Israel, you attack them from the north so that they stop attacking me.
Right.
Well, did it work?
No.
No.
Look at the next verse. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and named them. Verse 5, and it came to pass, while Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, that was his military threat on Judah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, the things that Baasha had used for that military threat. They carried them away, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built thereof Geba and Mizpah. Humanly, looks like it's working. Ben-Hadad took the money. He broke his treaty with Israel. He attacked Israel so that the king of Israel had to stop this military threat against Judah. He had to go run and take care of matters with Syria. And while he did, Asa took advantage of the situation and took the very city of Ramah that was being built against them and used those materials to build a city against the north. It looks like it worked. It looks like he depended on a pagan king instead of God, and for the moment, it looks like it worked. But it didn't. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore, now notice this phrase, is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Now let me ask you a question. Was Syria attacking Judah? No. So why does he say that because you did this, therefore the host of the king of Syria is escaped out of thine hand? The day was going to come when Syria would attack them.
Yeah.
And God is saying ahead of time, because you trusted them, I'm going to let them defeat you.
Right.
Why? Because you cannot win over that which you're depending on. He wasn't depending on God. He was depending on them. And if they're going to attack him, he's in trouble. And so the point is, we have a philosophy in our day that says, well, you depend on the world to win the world. And it doesn't work. That's just what happened with, say, Asa. He depended on the world. He depended on a pagan king. Well, he's not going to win. Because now that was his object of dependence. If they turn on him, he's in. And that's what's being prophesied here. But now we come into verse 8. We're not the Ethiopians, and the Lubans, a huge host. Remember that million-person army from chapter 14? With very much chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord back then, he delivered them into thy hand. Why did he deliver them in your hand back in chapter 14, verse 9? Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And the prophet says, look, you trusted God before. God delivered you. That's why you saw victory over that million-person army. Why in the world did you rely on a pagan king? Because of this, you're going to have wars from henceforth. Verse 10, Asa gets angry. He never repents. He gets a disease in his feet, and he dies backslidden away from God. Do you realize if you experience mighty revival in your life, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect from that point on?
That's right.
You can walk away from it. And that's what happened here.
Yeah.
Now, that all brings us back to the question, what is the perfect heart? Now, it's really been alluded to as we've been going along, but these verses right here define it precisely. Back up to verse 7. Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast, what's that word?
Relied.
Everybody with me? Go back to verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast, what's that word?
Relied.
Depended on the king of Syria, and not, what's the word? Relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst, what's that word? Rely on the Lord. He delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is reliant on him. In other words, you catch the context? He's saying, look, when you depended on God, God delivered you. When you didn't depend on God, you got in trouble. Why? Because there's a principle that God shows himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect. Those who depend on God. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If the perfection had anything to do with our being perfect in the common sense that we think of that term of being absolutely without sin, then none of us would ever see God work. But notice, whose heart is perfect toward God. The perfection is simply the heart that says, God, I can't do anything, but I'm going to trust you. That's the perfect heart. The heart that is surrendered to what God wants, that is depending on God to do it. Now friends, what is pure gold? It's nothing but gold. So what's a pure heart? It's a heart that wants nothing but God.
Amen.
That's the perfect heart.
Amen.
The heart that wants God. The heart that's surrendered to what God wants. That's depending on God to do it. That's literally crying out, saying, God, this is easy for you. It doesn't matter if we have a large group or if we have a small group. God, we're looking to you. And God steps in and shows himself strong. Man, hello. You know that means that it's possible for us here tonight to have a perfect heart. If the perfect heart is surrender and faith. In other words, surrender is not the same as commitment. Commitment is, I'm going to do it. Self-dependence. You're in control. Surrender is, God, I'm not in control. I'm yielding to your control. See, that's dependence on his will, and faith is dependence on his power. The whole idea here is the perfect heart is saying, look, God, I don't get it right. My will messes it up. And when I depend on my strength, I really fail and I'm defeated. So God, I am surrendering to your will. That's dependence on his will. I'm surrendering to your strength. That's dependence on his power. And friends, that's the perfect heart. It's the heart that depends on God for everything. And that's often expressed with crying out, God, we need you. And it's also expressed with the idol that's in the way, abolish it. And on and on. The heart that is set on seeking God. For if you seek him, he will be found of you. James A. Stewart from Scotland was used of the Lord in some great revivals in Eastern Europe before and after World War II. And there were times when thousands of people would stand in the open air because God had poured out his spirit and God was working. Those big old buildings there that they had would be packed out. Well, Stewart was invited to another town. And I forget which town it was, but he got there in this Eastern European town, and the first assembly that he was going to be a part of was a Friday night prayer meeting. Seven people was all that was there. And he'd just been preaching to thousands. So he has this prayer meeting with these seven people, and then he begins to preach on Sunday and nightly, and within just a couple of days, 1,000 people were attending. And Stewart knew that he was not the intercessor for this particular story. But he knew somebody had to be. Somebody was accessing God to go from just a handful of people to now 1,000 plus people coming nightly. One night before the service, he comes to this big old Eastern European church building, doesn't sense he's ready to preach, has a few minutes before the services to start, goes down into the basement of that church to pray, to cry out, to seek God. But before he has time to do that, in the darkness of that basement, he sensed someone else was down there. He found the light switch and flipped it on, and in the far corner of that damp basement, 12 ladies were literally on their faces within the veil, meeting with God.
Yes.
And Stewart went back over and shut the light off. Now he knew why God was working.
Amen.
And now he knew he could go up and preach and God was going to keep working.
Amen.
And God did. And should we be surprised? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The need of the hour is the perfect heart. May we offer that to God. Let's bow our heads. My friends, I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I don't know all your needs. There may be individual needs. There may be family burdens. There may be church burdens. I'm going to tell you something. God is sufficient for all of them. And God wants us to have a pure heart. A heart that wants nothing but God. See, the problem is, many times we have a half heart. We have a mixed heart. And we pray, and if God blesses, well then praise the Lord. And if He doesn't, well, we get along with life. Now friends, that's a mixed heart. And God is waiting for us to say, God, I can't go on unless You are manifesting Your will and Your power. God, I'm coming to You. I am setting my face to seek You, O God, with my whole heart. And those specific needs, they may be financial. I'm sure there's many spiritual needs. Burdens for lost loved ones. And backslidden loved ones. All sorts of things along those lines. God wants us to lift our voice. And as Asa did, cry out. Lord, it's nothing with Thee to help. Or whether with many or those that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. And friends, in a day when it seems like Satan and the world has the upper hand, and the hosts of the enemy against us seems overwhelming. And I tell you something, God's not overwhelmed. But He does wait. In fact, He doesn't just wait. He searches throughout the whole earth to find somebody who will trust Him to work. Because in His own sovereign wisdom, He has chosen to work through the law of faith. The perfect heart. May we offer to God that perfect heart.